guy comes into the doctor's office. He just barely can make it there, and he says, I got bad news and worse news. He said, well, good Lord. He said, what's the bad news? He said, you got 24 hours to live. And he said, my gosh, what could be worse than that? He said, I'm so sorry, I forgot to call you yesterday and tell you. So you know, that information's vital, isn't it? You need to know what you need to know. And how many of you ever felt like you need to tell somebody about Jesus or give them something that has fed you? And it's like you wait and you wait and you wait, you know, and it passes its time. You ever done that? I've done that before. And so this year, in 2011, let's be timely messengers. Look over who are sitting around you. Say, I'm going to be a timely messenger this year. Well, that's pretty weak. Did everybody say that? I'm going to be a timely messenger this week. Yeah. You know, we want to be obedient. And so when God gives us something, we'll give it away so it'll be in a timely manner. Okay? We're going to go back to 2 Peter, if you have your Bible. We're going to go back there again today and look at developing a good life or building a good life. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. I hadn't forgot, Bill. I'm just not there yet. But thank you for your reminding. Here's what I know. The life that you're living today is the life you have built so far. Yeah. The life you're living today, all the good in it and all the bad in it, is the life that you've developed to this point. Yeah. It's not because the economy is good or bad. It's not because you've been treated good or bad. Now I realize your environment and your culture, it all has something to do with how you think and how you see and how you act and how you react and how I do all those things. I understand that, but just to let you know, all the good and all the bad that's going on in your life, for the most part, I know there's things outside of our power, you know, people come and go in our lives. And things happen that's out of our control. But for the most part, who you are, how you behave, how you act and react, how you see things is a product of what you built so far. And if you like it, you can pat yourself on the back. If you don't, just kick yourself in your seat or something. Yeah, I don't know. But that's you. That's where you have developed that and built that. And so the only way to get better at who you are and only is you have to build it. And we build it through the knowledge of God's Word. So if you really love where you are, well, congratulations. If you're not happy with where you are, and you're always having mood swings and attitude changes, and you say this, that person just makes me whatever they make you, well, no, they don't. You make you. I was talking to one of our coach trainees last night, and she's thinking about bailing ship. And the reason is because she was paired up with somebody that likes to talk a lot. We train our coaches. We have peer coaches, and they have somebody. And it just happened we didn't come out in pairs of two. So she was in a triad, three people. And so she was going to bail ship. And so I talked to her last night about, you know, as a coach, and she, what she did is just shut down. She just shut down whenever there's a little controversy in the triad. I mean, notice, if you shut down every time there's a little controversy, you're going to be shut down a lot in life. And so I said to her, I said, here's the thing. If our company can benefit you and bring you to a place where you need to be, you know, we'll do everything we can, but you got to have to quit shutting down if you're going to be a life coach. And I tell you, whatever you're going to be, if you're going to be that and do well, you can't be a person that every time there's controversial things going on or somebody, you know, offends you, you can't shut down. Well, they make me mad. They hurt my feelings. They tear me apart. I realize that. There's two or three people in my world that can just rock my world, my mother and Jana. And once in a while, both of them do. Yeah. And I love both of them very dearly, but some of them, you know, I love them so much, and they can just say something that's, you know, kind of mean or whatever, and I know you don't think Jan ever does, but she does once in a while, I'm telling you. If you get on her nerves, just hang around and see. And it just rocks my world. But it's not about them. I have to process and I have to get through. I have to change. How many knows? I am my attitude adjuster. You are your attitude adjuster. It's not the economy. It's not my son. By the way, for all of you that's been praying for my son, he's not going to Montana now. His wife was from the Philippines and she was really stressing out about it. And who said stress don't work? Now they're going to California. So for you stressors, maybe stress works. I'm not sure. But we had our prayer partners praying for them because she's grew up in a tropical area and they've been in Japan where it's tropical and then they've been in Spain for the last 4 years and it's pretty, 60s is cold there, you know, and so where they're at. And so, you know, they've been in that and then they go to Montana. That's where they were headed. And my son is all excited about it. And he's painted these pictures in his children's mind. And by the way, parents, you always paint a picture in your children's mind, what good, bad, whatever it is. Some of you, your kids aren't too concerned about the economy, and some of your kids are just stressed out about the economy because you are. Because you're building your kids. You're shaping their minds. You're forming them. But once you get grown, like you are, you're your own keeper. You're the builder now. You know, whatever mom and dad taught you or whatever. But he painted them picture. He painted his kids a picture about, oh, we're going to play in the snow and we're going to build snowmen and we're going to go fishing. We're going to learn how to fly fish in the streams of Montana. It's going to be awesome, kids. And his kids were just psyched out, you know, about going to Montana. We're going to Montana. And all of a sudden, now they're going to California where there's a lot of shaking can go on and mudslides and, you know, a lot of fall off in the ocean. Hallelujah. And he said, they're really disappointed. My kids are really disappointed. I said, you know why your kids are disappointed? Because you painted them a picture of what could be. You painted them a picture of what could be. I said, but here's what the picture he didn't paint was it's 28 below zero at times. And if you have a rear, you can freeze it off very quickly at 28 below. 28 below. At times, you know, I mean, and it's not uncommon to be in the single digits there, you know, during the winter. And piles of snow. And my grandkids love to play outside. They love to go on walks. Jan and I love to walk, so wherever we go in the world where they're at, and we'll spend a week or two, we walk. We keep our routine going, and our daughter-in-law loves to walk, and so we walk and talk and get exercise, and they love it. They love to be outside, and so I think it was a God thing, but I'm telling you that to say this, that we are builders of our own mind, and we are builders of our children, and be careful what we put inside them. Make sure the building is the foundation is on this. Because my son has been all over the world, but everywhere he's been, you know what? He couldn't get rid of this. Because I put this in him before he left. And he's not a real outgoing person with his faith, you know. But when the subject comes up, people are amazed at what he knows about this. They say, how'd you know that? He said, I grew up in that. So build your children with this and build your life on this. Everybody say it's a good life. It's a good life. Everybody got your sword and ready to learn? Thank you, Bill. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we talked about, the first verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And you notice he's going to use that in this a few times about the knowledge. In the knowledge, it's in the knowledge. You want prosperity and you want understanding. It's in the knowledge of knowing who God is and who the Savior is. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things. Everybody say all things. So there should be nothing lacking in our life because God has given unto us all things that pertain to life. All things that pertain to life, he's given to us. So whatever your circumstances, whatever your needs are, He's given that to you and me, to all things that pertain to life and godliness. So not only has He given us all things that pertain to life, but He's given us all things that pertain to life and how to live godly. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So the builder is you and me, and it's our choice. We get a choice on building and what we have. You have this is the first of the year, and this is why I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to do this series, but to start building a new you for this year. You know, if you're a stressor, well, this year you're not going to be a stressor. You'll replace stress with prayer. You'll replace stress with Bible time. If you're a moody person, and if you're kind of a moody person, you think, well, I don't think I'm all that moody. Ask your friends. Because usually if you're a moody person, you're a lot more moody than you think, and especially if you realize you're a moody person. In other words, one day you're doing real well, and the next day it's like, what mood are you in today, when your friends approach you? Ask them. But to build, this book gives us all the things we need that pertain to life and godliness, and it's all found through the knowledge of Him, of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, you may be partakers of divine nature. Wow. Divine nature. Through these promises in this book, you can become a partaker, a family, active participant in the kingdom of God and what's going on in the kingdom. That's why we should pray on a daily basis, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. In other words, whatever's happening in heaven and going on, whatever assignment has been given in heaven today, let it be done here, let it be done in my life so I can look like Christ and I can carry out the mission of God on a daily basis. Pardon me. Then he says this, but also, verse 4, divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. How many knows you're building your house? They can't make you anything. They can affect your emotions. They can affect your heart. They can affect your, This coach that I was talking to last night, I said, here's the thing about life. When somebody jabs at me, I no longer think, it no longer really hurts me. It takes a lot to hurt my feelings from somebody jabbing at me, because here's what I think automatically when you take a jab or say something cruel to me is, what's the matter with you? That's so freeing to not take that shot and somebody says something to you. It's so freeing to say, what's the matter with you? Because today, I've got up and I've visited with God. Today, I've got up and set my course. And today, I've got different things and different seasons that I study and are learning. And so I've set my course according to what I feel like God wants me to do right now. And so if something's wrong, Jana will let me know. And the Holy Spirit. Amen. I told him last week, if you weren't here last week, I told him, when my wife gets up, or maybe it's our Bible students, I said, but when she gets up, and every day I tell her I love her before she leaves, and she's pretty. But here's the good thing about my wife. If I forget to tell her I love her or she's pretty, she'll say, do you love me? I say, yeah. Am I pretty? Yep. You're pretty. I said, now that's a good wife. For some of you, you don't do that. If he don't tell you, you get mad and upset and pout. I wouldn't want to be your husband. I'd want a wife like the one I've got that says, if you forget to tell me you're pretty, I'll remind you. I'm going to tell you, ladies, it's a good world when you don't keep him guessing. Whatever he needs to know, let him know. Instead of saying, what's wrong? Nothing. Stop lying and tell him what's wrong. I'll continue on reading now. It says, divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, but also, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, and that's one of the keys, isn't it? Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, they don't have to be, but you know what? If they are yours and abound, I think sometimes as Christians we live in the survival mode, and God said, I've given you enough to live in the thriving mode if you want to. How many would rather thrive than survive? Isn't it better just to thrive than survive? You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. You ever feel like there's, you know, just empty? You ever feel like you don't know, there's not anything good happening in your life? He said, well, it has partly its part to do because you hadn't added these things to your life, and that's why you feel that way, because you're not building your house right. And he gives us all these things that we should add to so we won't be unfruitful. And he said, and you won't be barren. You won't have those things. In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I mean, we can get pretty destitute as Christians that should be abounding. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. If you get this in you and you know who you are, he said, and you build on these things, these traits that he said we need and we need to build on, he said, you'll abound and you'll never stumble. You'll never fall. Because people and economies and things said and you know, job, whatever it might be that's affecting you this week, it won't be the same anymore. It'll never be the same anymore, because now you're building your house on what God said to build it on, and you're producing inside you what God said you could produce, and you're living and experiencing the good life. That's a promise from the Holy Spirit. That's a promise from God's Word. So let's just review just a little bit here in verse 1. Remember last week we talked about it's really key, if you're going to build on this, to know who you are. Peter says, first of all, I'm a bond servant. Remember what we talked about? I'm a slave. First of all, you're a slave. And then you're a Boeing employee, or you're a Tinker employee, or you're whatever you are that you do. That's what you are second. I visited with a young man this week that didn't know who he was. And he's a young businessman, and he called me. He used to attend church here some, and he called me, and we met. And he's got some little businesses he's opened, and he's about to go bankrupt. I was telling our prayer team, I said, you know, it's really when people get to that verge and they're Christians and they really start diving into the Word because they're searching for truth because of this need, great need in their life. He said, I think maybe God is calling me to ministry. And I said, what does that mean? He's calling you to ministry. And he said, well, maybe to go to work for the church. And I said, well, you know, you can do ministry right here in your restaurants if you just let Jesus be in there. This can be your pulpit right here. I said, what would you do in the church? He said, I don't have a clue. I thought, well, the clue phone's ringing. Pick it up. You need to pick it up. You'll have a clue. I said, I doubt very seriously that God's calling you to ministry, because when he called me to ministry, that is to go into full-time for the church. I said, it was very distinct and it was very clear as a businessman that God was wanting to turn me to this. And I said, I think most people that are called to full-time to the church, it's really clear and distinct at the time of the calling. I said, but, you know, you could always go to your pastor, and he goes to a larger church now, and I said, go to him and ask him, you know, is there somewhere I can volunteer? I can give this many hours a week or an hour a week or whatever and hook up with the church. I said, but I'll let you know something. In the church, you will have problems and you will have differences in the church. In the church, you can go bankrupt. If you're not a good steward in the church, you can go bankrupt just like you can in the world. In the church, you're going to have people come in and tell you how you need to run the church. For some of you that just come on Sunday and you hear the word and you hear the preaching and you hear the music, and I'll let you know, behind the scenes it's not always this pretty. Yeah. We're building our house. Sometimes you have to tell people that want to do something, no. Sometimes you have to say to somebody that, I know what our church needs to do. We need to do this. I said, well, do you have gifts in that area? No, but we need to do this. Are you willing to lead that area? No, but our church needs to do this. I said, well, we need to pray some more. We don't have a leader, and I'm not doing that. And then there are times when people come in and we need to do this. Do you have gifts? Yes. Or you have a passion? Yes. Do you want to lead it? Yes. Well, let's try that. If it fits our vision, if it fits this, you know. And so, but I'm just saying, it's hard sometimes to say no when I know, and you know, it's looking at the big picture, and, or the board knows, the pastors know that this doesn't really fit what God's doing here. And so maybe God wants to do this through you or help you get on board. You know, but you have all those kind of things that you have to face wherever you are. You have to face them in your family. How many's just figured out in some of your family members, it's not always going to be pretty. There's always one or two. Some of you are the one or two. Sometimes I'm the one or two. You know, because you have to stand for this or do that. You know, and there's always an opportunity. Here's what I truly believe. I think anytime there's schism, there's division in our families, I think it's a God-given opportunity to grow closer. And if you look at it that way and you meditate and put that into practice, it usually always is an opportunity for your family to grow closer. The times when it's not is when we say, oh Lord, here comes old so-and-so again, and I'm not talking to them, and I'm not getting it, you know, and we get this attitude that God's not bigger than the family member. God's not bigger than, how many knows God's bigger than your situation? Whatever it is, God's bigger than that. One guy says he's got long arms. So figuring out first, you're a slave to this, you're a bond servant, and then your calling, whatever your calling is. And by the way, he says in verse 3, he says about this calling, he's given us divine power to operate in whatever that is, given to us all that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. And then he uses two words, by glory and virtue. By glory and virtue, and the word glory means very apparent. It's very, our calling should be very apparent to us what it is. For me, it's leadership. That's one of the strengths that I play on is just leader. I'm a leader pastor. Here was a big help to me, for instance. In leader pastor, I heard this one time, and I thought, this is what I've looked for. There's a leader pastor, and there's a shepherd pastor. Big difference. Big difference. My pastor that I grew up in when we came to Oklahoma City was a shepherd pastor. And it didn't, you could, you know, if you sneezed, he was going to shepherd you. You okay? Yeah, let's pray for you, you know. I'm a leader pastor. You sneeze, I'm like, well, good Lord, get out of here and be quiet, you know. I mean, I'm not that bad, but you know what I'm saying? There's a difference between a shepherd, you know, blow your nose or do your whatever, you know, and let's get on with the business. Or I pray for you, and I say, there you go, now get up and let's go back to work, you know. Pastor shepherd says to you, says, what else do you need? Anything else? And I've tried, and I have to learn that. I have to really work at being a shepherd when I need to be, because some of you don't think I'm very loving, and I am. I just love to see you get up and go and quit whining, because I'm a leader. And that really helped me to say, I can't operate in a gift I don't have. Tommy Barnett pastors one of the biggest churches in America and has a pastor shepherd's heart, and I'm telling you, it's to a fault, because he says in his own books he's canceled vacations because somebody got sick. Somebody had an emergency, and he hardly ever took vacations and stuff. And because, how many knows, when you're pastoring thousands, somebody's always going to have urgent need, usually. And I thought, I just couldn't do that. Because I need my time away on my vacation time. And it's not hard for me to go away and do my vacation time and get my rest with my family when it's my time. But it's hard for Tommy, that pastors a church and of thousands of people. And so, but that's where he is. And so that works for him. I'll never forget when we went to Japan one time. We were going to be gone 17 days because Jake and him were there and we were going to visit. And I think it was Cindy, was it you, that said, I said, what if somebody dies while you're gone? I said, well, bury them. Why are you asking me? I'm going to be in Japan. What can I do? And I said, here's the deal. I'm leaving. Jesus is staying here. Our pastors are still here. We still have people that are qualified to do any kind of ministry that needs to be done that I could do and probably do it better. You know, so just carry on. Carry on. Now, one of the good things is I'll develop a church, and most of you are that way, that aren't codependent. You know, you can call on us, and I love the intercessors. You know, when you want intercessory prayer, don't call me. I'm not an intercessor. I'll pray for you, and then I'll probably forget unless God reminds me. That's hard, isn't it? But I'm just being honest with you. That's my gift. And here's the thing. If you try to operate in a gift that's not yours, when these intercessors say you need to pray and everybody needs to pray because they feel this urgency and they can hold it up before God hours at a time, I can't do that. And if I try to take on their calling, it wears me out. And it's the same for you. You have to build your house and you have to know what you're calling. And he says, listen, if you get in this, it's very apparent what your calling is. And it's virtue, and with glory and virtue. And virtue means excellence. It's not only very apparent, but you're good at what you do. On whatever scale that is, on whatever magnitude God has called you to do that. So you can do what God's called you to do in a great way with great clarity if you get in this. I'm not big on formulas, but I think here's a formula I believe works. If you study this, or you're a student of this, you will know what God wants you to do. You'll just know. You'll know when it's time for change. You'll know when it's time to stay. You'll know when it's time to tweak something. You'll just know if you stay in this, because this is what this whole thing is about. He says, in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. Now, how many knows there's going to be hard times? He says, verse 4, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature. And that word means, those divine nature means God-like growth. God-like growth. Can you imagine anything better than having God-like growth? You know the will of the Father, and you know what He wants you to do, you know when He wants you to do it. And that's what that means. As we stay in this Word, and He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And all He's talking about here, the corruption could be anything that you're longing for that you're not really supposed to have. Jana's wanting to buy a little bigger house. She's wanting a couple of different rooms, and we don't have space, and so we're probably going to put our house on the market. And I told her, I said, you know, let's go get some vision. We went over and looked at an addition yesterday, and she said, you know, I mean, I never should have taken her there. But you talk about increasing her vision for what could be. It was an awesome house. It was an awesome house. And I thought if I sold everybody and all my grandkids and I got this, we still couldn't buy that house. But it increased her vision for what we might want in a smaller scale of that. See? But could be a house, could be anything that you long for that God says you're not supposed to have, or it's way above your means or whatever it is. That longing for that, He said, it leads to corruption through lust. Here's the powerful thing. And I talk with this about our Bible students Wednesday night, because sometimes we think we're unworthy. You know, we get that mindset of being unworthy. Oh, I'm just not worthy to do anything. And here's what I encourage them to just meditate on for a little while is, you know what? God went to great lengths to scrape us up from dirt and breathe inside of us the breath of life and give us an intellect like He has, a heart like He has, a discernment like He has. And then He came down in the cool of the day, almost every day, to talk with His children. Come off the throne to talk to these children that He made. And you watch it in us. It's reflected in us all the time, because a busy dad or a busy mom will stop what they're doing that needs to be done and give attention to a little toddler or their child at some stage, about any stage, if they really have a need. They'll just kind of step off of what needs to be done to say, you have my attention and my time. That's a God trait that's in us. And so not to lower yourself too low, thinking that, oh, I'm nothing and I'm so unworthy. You are worthy because you belong to God. He created you and gave your mom and dad the ability to procreate you. So don't get. I think it's a tool of Satan to say that when we get to wallowing in what we're not worthy at all. And now we're made worthy to get into His presence, His holy presence. And the reason we need the blood of Jesus Christ is because He's holy, and we can't look upon Him and live. So through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're made holy, so we can go to the throne and approach God anytime, night or day. Now, just in case you think, well, I don't know if I agree with that lowly thing, turn over a page in your Bible. Look in the second chapter of where we are. We're in chapter 1. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. And if you study the life of Lot, you know he's kind of a selfish young man. Lot has had he's lost his dad early in life, and then Abraham took him on. And by the way, how many caught whenever Abraham's dad, I was doing this study, and when Abraham's dad left his homeland, he was headed to the land of Canaan. I don't think I remember catching that before. You know, I start with Abraham headed to the land of Canaan. But his dad was given the commission, if you read in Genesis 11, right before 12, where Abraham has the call. His dad, Terah, I guess is the way you pronounce his name, had the call to go to Canaan, but he did not dwell there. He stopped short of there. And after he dies, then the call is renewed in Abraham. Make your call in election sure. I think his dad was really the one that had the call, because it's the same destination. And when he dies, and I thought, how many times we're supposed to, you know, we get something from the Lord. We're talking about going to be quick to give this knowledge now, and we get something from the Lord, and we don't walk in that. And God, once we're a time comes that God no longer deals with us about doing that, and He picks someone else. Well, if Jack's not going to do it, then I'm going to have Ashley do it. Guess who gets the loss and the blessing? Yeah. And I thought, wow, we read about... how would the story have been different if he would have gone on to the destination where he was called to go? And I think that's one of the saddest reports we can have on this planet is if we didn't go to the destination where God called us. We stopped short because it was comfortable, it was easier, it was just too much work, too much time, too much whatever. We were afraid. You know, we don't think we're talented enough. We don't think, you know, whatever it is. Oh, the land's good right here. So they stop. And then here's young Lot. Young Lot comes along, and Abraham takes him with him. And you remember when they get over toward the land of Canaan, and they're looking around, and he sees all this plush ground and grass, and Uncle Abraham gives him the option. And guess what young Lot does? Oh, I'll take that one. Be kind of like putting a Cadillac and a Volkswagen out there and say, just take your choice, son. And he said, well, I think I'll take the Cadillac if that's all right. So that's the kind of guy he is. And I want you to get a picture here. Watch. You remember when we read a while ago, he said about delivering us from the corruption, escaping the corruption of the world through lust. When young Lot decides to go in this direction towards Sodom and Gomorrah, because the grass is good and there's water, it just looks better, and he chose the better for himself. He's not a bondservant, is he? He's a selfish servant. Listen, let me apply this to our lives today. Selfish servants may go towards something that God has not pointed you toward, and we can have it, but really we won't have it. It will have us. So just be careful about what we're getting and what God says we can have is my point. But watch this. When you think about Lot and you look at his life and you study his life, he's not a very... it doesn't seem like he really even has a relationship. It's all about Lot. But then it says in chapter 2, verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah. He saved Noah. Now, he did call Noah a righteous man, didn't he? So here's one righteous man, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. And so here's a picture of him bringing out and saving one family on the planet. And by the way, how many knows, if you look at the life of Noah, you can never blame peer pressure on anything. You think you had peer pressure in your group? He was the only righteous family on the planet. How many knows that's peer pressure? And I can tell you, just looking around this room, wherever you are and whatever you do, there's more than you in this world that is godly. Here's something I thought. Can I just be honest with you? Because I'm past it now, but it's really a bad testimony for me. But when I became a devout Christian, and I say devout by just saying I finally became a student of God's Word, and it was very important to me. And I even took that for some of you young guys that maybe God will call you to really become a disciple and you begin to study the Word. I took that way out of balance myself, and I studied this too much. And you say, how could you study this too much? Well, you can study this too much whenever your family needs your time and attention and you're still in this. And then the church became my mistress, because if the church was open, well, we had to go to church. Even if it wasn't about our deal, it's the church and I need to be there to support the church. And so the church became my mistress that Jana couldn't fight, and it almost caused a divorce. And here's another deadly thing I remember at that time in my life, because we're talking about getting knowledge and keeping it in balance. In fact, if you want to see how to take this and become a how do you balance out? Peter says, first of all, I'm a bondservant. You put the bondservant up here, and I'm an apostle. How many know this is the way we look at it? He's an apostle, and he's a bondservant. But Peter reverses and says, I'm a bondservant, and I'm an apostle. And if we ever get those two out of character and we put our calling first, it becomes like a god to us almost. And that's a dangerous place to be. And I can literally remember thinking at one point in my walk with Christ, and I'll tell you how shallow it was and how zealous I was without knowledge. At one point I felt like I might be the only righteous person left on the planet. Isn't that a sad report? I'm just telling you, when you start studying this and the transformation comes and it begins to purge you, and then we do something wrong, we start comparing ourselves with what somebody does or what they say or where they're at in their walk, and it's an awful mess to be in. And so I'm just lucky I still have a beautiful wife and a beautiful family that loves me and puts up with me, but I grew past that, and she had to really help pull me back into balance with that. But here's a man, and he's righteous, the only one on the planet, but this man is listening, and listen, Dad, I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope for my family. I don't care what happens in this world. If I'm a God-driven man that says, you know what, whatever people say, it really doesn't matter. What matters is what God says to me as head of my home. That's what being a leader of your home means. You're going to lead it with love, and you're going to love her when she's not very lovable, and you're going to lead with love, and you're going to apologize quickly when it's not even your fault. Because that's what a real man does. Now the woman's shaking her head and saying, yes, amen. That's what Noah was. That's what kind of a leader he was, and he saved his family. In fact, when we get to heaven, I think it would just be good if we look Brother Noah up and say, thank you. If it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't be here today. I mean, no, you'd never been born if it wasn't for the righteousness of this man. Noah was a righteous man. So when we get there, just say, thank you, Noah. I appreciate it. Now, but watch this. He says, "In the turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them examples to those who afterward would live ungodly." Listen, for some of you that think somebody's just a terrible person, they're getting away with all this stuff, they're not. They're not getting away with anything. There's coming a reckoning day when we're all going to give an account. We're all going to give an account. So So quit stressing about somebody that's doing... In fact, when we grow to a spiritual point, I believe we quit stressing about somebody doing being ungodly because of what it's how it's affecting us. But we hit our knees for them because we know what kind of darkness they're walking in. It's no longer about me. Now it's about them because look at the darkness they're walking in. And you have a sympathy, an empathy for them that is healthy and godly. And now you can you don't have to get caught up in the... It no longer traps you into their mess. It's very freeing to live like that. And so he says that he gave... And here's what's amazing to me, verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot. And I'm telling you, if you study the life of Lot, you have to really look to see any righteous place in his life. But he delivered him before he poured out. This is why I think we won't be here when the great wrath is poured out at the end time. We may be, but I don't think we will. In fact, I'm a mid-trib person, if you understand what that terminology means. It just means there's three points of view. Well, there's one that says pre-trib, and that means before the wrath starts and before the 7 years, before the pouring out of God's wrath, that the church will be taken. I believe it's right in the middle where it gets to the point where it's very, very dark and wicked here, and there's something that's holding the final presence of darkness back. I think it's a church, and I think we'll be snatched out of here, and then the wrath of God will be poured out on the rest of the world. But here's the thing you got to look at. There are going to be Christians here at the end of this time, at the end of the 7 years, there'll be Christians here. I think it's people that have walked in the presence and the knowledge of God and at one time and have fallen away. And once the church is gone, they'll make an identification, a rededication, recommitment to Christ, and they'll be standing here. That's my little quick version of that. And it's kind of off base here with what we're talking about. But I think it fits in the perspective of this, that righteous, he calls him righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Have you ever had relatives? Have you ever been in that place where the people they're hanging around? It's just they're not. You'll say you should quit hanging around with those people. Shouldn't be hanging out there. I can remember my dad when Jan and I moved to Oklahoma City, and you know I was going to be a car dealer, and we opened a couple of little lots, car dealer lots open here in Oklahoma City. I'm 17 years old and starstruck with this, and my brother-in-law asked me to be a partner, and I come in, we're partners, and I'm thinking, and we started, got some fake IDs and went out to clubs. So we're not only partying, but we're lying while we're there, you know. And I was just struck with fame and fortune and making all this. And my dad reminds me of this scripture when he's talking about this these oppressed with this kind of influence. And my dad would always say, and I don't know how he'd find out, but he'd always find out we've been out clubbing and all that stuff. And he'd say, "You were raised better than that." I mean, that's the gist of his sermon. You were raised better than that. You know better than that. And it's very effective because when I would walk off, that would go with me. You're raised better than that. You're raised better than that. You're raised, you know, and it's just like, get out of here. That's what our Father's saying right here. He's raised around Abraham, a man of obedience that watched the blessings come up and was blessed with Abraham in this blessing that their blessings became so great they couldn't even stay in the same part of the country together. And he grew up around that kind of influence. And he comes to this oppressive influence. To me, parents, it gives us great hope wherever our children are. There's oppression around us. And Lord, they've been raised better than this. And I claim my child like you claimed your child, Lot. And I claim them. And I ask you to bring them out of that oppressive state, that oppressive atmosphere that they're in, and bring them out of that. Gives me great hope. Now, my children aren't in that right now, but there's times I've had to pray them out of this oppressive kind of area. And it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Wow. Here's a guy that, as far as we can tell, his fruit in his life is not very good, but because of his... what's in Him and the covenant, this righteousness that's in Him is being tormented because of the mess He's staying around, He's hanging out with. And here's another observation in this story. Sometimes when it's time to let go, this young man I talked to last week about his business and letting go, and he entertained bankruptcy, and I said, does that match your values? It's a great question to ask when you're doing something that kind of contradicts God's Word. Does that match your values, and can you live with that? I said, I don't know your situation and what you're your provider, and I can't answer, but I know you can answer that question. If you file bankruptcy and put your debt on somebody else, does that follow your values? And you really need to answer that from a pure heart, because if it contradicts your values, then when you come through that, you don't have the blessings and presence of God with you to help you from that point on. I mean, sometimes dumping a load doesn't mean... I lost a house back after we started this church. Very, very hard. One of the nicest houses we'd ever had, I was in construction then. The church was just in its infancy and wasn't supporting me, and I was a young contractor, and I had two choices. I could leave Oklahoma and go out and start a new business. That's what my partner did and made very well. He's still there in Nashville. He called me. He said, come on out. Man, I'm set up. We'll re-hook up. And I said, I can't go. I just can't go. God won't let me come. And so we lost the house, but I never filed bankruptcy. And I tried to work with my mortgage company. I said, I'll pay whatever I can now. I'll rent it. I'll do whatever you need me to do. And they wouldn't work with me. And they said, just stay in it until we give you further notice, and then we're going to ask you to leave and be out by a certain time. And that's what I did. Very hard. Very hard on the kids. I can remember Summer standing in my front seat one day, and she's about Addie's size, and she'd want stuff because she's used to getting toys almost every time you go to... But back then it was TGNY, like Walmart is today. And I'd say stuff like, she'd say, can I? I said, no. And finally she said, well, why can't I have this? I said, because we're poor. She said, well, how did we get poor? It's your mother's fault. That's how we got poor. No, I didn't tell her that. I'm just kidding. But here's what I did. When I came through that, to me, that was one of the greatest times of my life spiritually, because God blessed our church and we just began to grow. And then with a 3-year period, we came here and bought this from a little church that would seat 50 or 60 people, and to this, and we started with no one, just me and another couple that we had discipled and grew up to a point, and another lady that had been a teacher in a church that God had spoke to her one morning. She said, just pray for me. God released me from my position. She'd taught there for a long time. She said, I don't know what He's got in mind for me, but pray for me. And so just shortly after is when we started, and we called, and she was one of our first teachers. Would you pray about this? And she came and taught. So we had enough Bible teachers and stuff, and I was a praise leader and the music director and the preacher. But it was just a good time for us. Now, the little building was musty, and it smelled like a cellar. And I'd go home, I'd run by the church, and I'd go home, and the kids say, you been by the church? It's that little musty cellar smell, you know. But I was just so happy, because I had found that stuff didn't have me, but I had God and I had His will. And even though it's hard on my family, they developed new friends, and we started a new ministry together, and it was a blessing for our family. And then God restored all the stuff. And I believe this is a great story. Verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So either side, somebody coming against you, God knows how to reserve them for what He calls it wages. The wages of sin is what? Death. So everybody gets a payday. If you've been evil, your wage is death. If you've been righteous and abound in your calling, then it's blessing. Everybody, there's a payday for everybody. And when we don't live according to our values, that's when we fall into this darkness and short-sightedness He talked about in our text. And so we have to live according to these godly values that God set forth. Okay? So you're building your world. But go with your neighbor and say, I'm building my world. Now, you'll have to answer that in your private time. But are you proud of where your world is? Is this the world you want your kids to grow up and inherit? Is this what you want to, the light you want to project to a world? Is this where you need to be? If it is, congratulations. If it's not, then take responsibility. Because it's your world. You're the one that has to build your world. Quit blaming the economy. Quit blaming your upbringing. If you had upbringing, I'm really sorry. I am. But there's nothing I can do about it. And how many knows what I've taught you in the past is that's a what? It's not a problem. It's a fact. Can't do anything about your past, can you? It's locked in. It's a fact. But you can do something about today and this year with all these blank pages we got before us. You can make it a good year. You can build a good life this year if you'll build it on these principles that's in the Word. And we'll look at some of those next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us that you still know how to deliver us, even when there's not much fruit showing in our lives, like with young Lot, that from all appearances seemed to be more interested in getting ahead and building business for himself and maybe even taking advantage of the one that nurtured him and loved him to success. But he had your heart and your name, and you delivered him out of the oppression. And it gives us a glimpse of you and how, regardless of how far down we are and how much oppression is around us, that you are able to deliver us out of that if we'll just look and listen. And thank you for reminding us that Lot had to get up and make the conscious decision to walk out of the mess, or he would have been destroyed with the mess. And so today, Lord, if there's those that are traveling along and they're in a mess, I ask you to help them today to get up and get out of the mess, to see you and to follow you from this point forward, to look to you, and to begin to take these traits that you've given us, and that they'll begin to live and to build on their faith, and that they'll begin to add virtue and knowledge, self-control and perseverance, and godliness and kindliness and brotherly love, and they'll begin to build on what you've given them, whether it's in their finances, their spiritual walk, where, regardless of what area it's in, relationship, that they'll begin to build anew from this point forward. And they'll have a great year. And while Christians are praying, heads are bowed, let me just say this. If that's you and you need a new start right now and you need to build on this, the first part is just repentance. And just let me lead you in something today. If you know there's a part of your life and you say, I can't live like this. I believe I'm living below my blessing. I just want to lead you in a prayer, because I think the first thing to do is just repent and take ownership of your part. Just say something like this out of your heart to God. Lord, I'm sorry and I repent. I'm living below my privileges. I'm living in a mess in this area. And I take responsibility. And I don't want to live in a mess anymore. I don't want to live any way or in any fashion that you call sin. Today, I want to start a new walk, a new life. And I thank you for forgiving me for the part I've played in this, bringing it on myself. And I thank you so much for helping me pull out of the mess into the blessings. That's where I'm headed. That's what I expect by faith. And I know that's what I'll receive this year, because that's your great and exceedingly great promise. Thank you, Lord. I receive it today in Jesus' name. If you just prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand and wave at me? Oh, wow. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Amen. That's just your confession of faith right there. Thank you very much. Amen. Well, next week we'll get a little farther into it and we'll look at some of the things that we're supposed to build on, and how God can help us to do that, and how important faith is. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for taking us from where we are today in an every area that doesn't look like you. It's not an area we can stay in and remain in. We're going up. So we thank you for that today. Thank you for hope. Thank you for your promises. We take you up on your promises. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to walk in the light and be light and salt this week so we can make a difference in our sphere of influence. Wherever we are, with our children, grandchildren, in our community, in our church, at work, wherever we are this week, we give you permission to speak to us and to speak through us to individuals and to make a difference in the lives of those around us. That's what ministry is, Lord. And so use us as ministers of your word. And all the church said, Amen.